We encourage one another in the gospel under the title, Tell Your Story. Now, hopefully, there isn't a big difference between your story and his story. But we're going to come back, and in just the moments that we have this morning, lay a groundwork for you to go away and study. And right at the outset, I hope you bring a pen and paper. You have a note, some notes there, divided into three sections. The points that I'll be covering this morning. Why say it? What to say? And how to say it? And I just encourage you to make a notation of anything that is said that needs to become a point of study for you. I think most of us will fairly confess that we've all been through times in our life where we have been easily intimidated when it comes to telling his story. Now, there are ways and ways of getting over that intimidation. One good way is to go out on a youth with a mission team and be thrown in the deep end. You know, Sharon's laughing now, but she wasn't laughing first time, were you, Sharon? And you're only laughing now because you're in the office and don't have to do it anymore, right? No. By the way, it was a real blessing for me for the first time in the years I've been in D.C. to visit the C Street building there that God has entrusted to Youth with a Mission. What a fabulous building it is, and how they are using that in the work of the Lord. So many other works of officers there that are having an effect in our nation. We need to have a visit party there sometime, and I really just want to endorse the needs they have. I think God's calling us to minister to them. And not a lot of churches really take on the needs of groups like this, but there are some doors to hang, and maybe we just need to pray as a church about supplying all the materials and stuff like that and asking for some labor. Wouldn't that be a good idea? I don't think you even need to pray about something like that, but I submit it to the congregation for prayer. All right? That's the congregational meeting official. All those in favor, aye? Aye, carried. All right, okay. How not to do business in church? But we've all been through those times of intimidation and times of weakness, and we're intimidated by the bad scene around us and the pressure upon us and the antagonism, but we're also sometimes intimidated by good things. We're intimidated by the good folk who seem to be such effective witnesses. We're intimidated by other people's evident success. And that's why I'm so grateful that we're not asked as Christians to examine another man's biography. We can come back to the safety of the Word, and we can take heart in the example of Jesus and in the example of the Christians in the early church. Now, last Sunday I was preaching rather than teaching, but by the same token, I want to draw your attention back to one or two things that we could have learned last Sunday had we paid specific attention to how Jesus witnessed to the Father in a one-on-one situation. Jesus Christ was encouraged by the Holy Spirit to have the same confidence and conviction about his calling that you and I are encouraged to. We are not second-class citizens. He knew what it was to know the constraints of the love of the Father being stronger than his own personal restraints. We see him engaging a problem. As I said last week, we see him reaching and teaching rather than yelling and telling. We learn something about the way that he starts where people are. He is simple yet profound. He is arresting. He is emphatic. And he has this ability in the Spirit to get to the root of the problem, to get what I described was behind the counter rather than just what was in the shop window. We saw that he had no concern for luring proselytes. He loved the person. We understood that when he looked at somebody, he saw them as they would be, not just as they were. We saw the way that he had a heart for their present relationship with the Father. He wasn't simply consumed with their past record. He did not, in his personal witness, put an arm lock on them. Now get out. There was no strong-arm coercive tactics, and I'll tell you why. Because the work of salvation is a work wrought by the Father, by the Spirit. And as I said to you last week, when Jesus saw that woman walk away from him, he had to trust the work of the Father in her by the Spirit to bring her to the Father. Isn't that encouraging? Same spirit, same word of the Father. Some of us know what it is to have either been in an arm lock or put an arm lock. What I say to people is what we learn from Jesus, it's arm in arm. Because what we see in his example to us is the issue of being friendly rather than being a forcer. We saw how he listened rather than lectured, and how he avoided the temptation of just giving a lot of good insights. Now, is it a religious discussion? It didn't start off as a particularly high-powered spiritual discussion. It was a general religious discussion about two temples. But he moved beyond the point of generality to the specific. And I think you and I have all had the experience of walking away from opportunities where, yeah, it's been good insights, but did we really get an opportunity to give God's instructions? Not in a domineering way, but the instruction that is the teaching of the Father about the Son. And we also saw that he was concerned that the person came to a point of knowledge of the Messiah. He didn't leave them in a mess, if I can put it this way. He left them with the Messiah. Now, I don't know about you, but it's been my experience to leave people in a mess. How about you? We were called and expected to be encouraged that we can lead people to the Messiah. There is so much to be gained from the example of Jesus. Again, while you're going through Mark's gospel, learn from the example of Jesus. There's none like him. None like him in one-on-one. But there's also the example of the early church, which can encourage us. And what encourages us are their problems. Aren't you encouraged when other people have problems just like you? Yeah, okay, all right, I don't know. Try and stay away from people who haven't got problems. You know, they really. Okay, no. Find them. There were few of them, if you think about it. They weren't people who felt particularly confident in their learning. They didn't have an organization, thank God. How long would it have taken to get the message on the road if it had been organization and not the upper room? There were barriers that they dealt with that were barriers of race. The Christians were a third-class citizenship. They lived in a pluralistic society just like us. There was decadence just like ours. There was all kinds of mishmash with the world of politics, just like in our day. I mean, like today. And to make matters worse, they had a problem with the Jews, because every time they spoke about Jesus, they were accused of blasphemy. But they did have a few simple provisions that should encourage us when we come to tell Jesus' story. They didn't have a handle on techniques, but they did have a changed life. Look, if your life has been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on your way. Isn't that encouraging? That counts me in. They were committed, and they ministered with a joy in the Holy Ghost. And I cannot emphasize too strongly how important it is to always minister with joy. Joy is not the reserve of worship time. It's the reserve of worship time and work time. But the longing is that there be a reproduction of joy in the Holy Ghost. They had a simple love for one another. They had a stickability to the command of Jesus. And they were full of the Holy Ghost. Their word came with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with conviction, as Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians 1. And verse 5. And when you go to look through the New Testament for the secret method, you come up dry. Their method was simply to open their mouth and to talk to somebody about it. And one of the problems we have, if you like, as modern believers, is that our culture is so consumed with method that we've lost the message. And in our nation, we actually have defined evangelism more by method than by message. In other words, you are doing evangelism if you do these things. And consequently, we've wondered why the message has degenerated in the public eye to the point that it has got. We're skilled in methods. We've got every method that the world's got. It's not the issue. We've got the message that the world needs. Okay, point number one. Why say it at all? It's a good place to start. Why bother telling his story? Right, we're going to do an exercise now. Don't you dread this part of the service? All right. Don't you wish you were sitting next to somebody else now? No, okay. All righty. What are we going to do? Just in pairs. For 2 weeks, you told your story to somebody, didn't you? How many of you enjoyed doing that? Didn't you get to know people? Wasn't it great? Thank you. Yeah. Okay. Now what we're going to do is a little different. We're not going to tell your story. What I want you to do is tell the person sitting next to you, as simply as you can, what his story is. In other words, what do you understand to be the kind of lowest common denominator of the gospel? What is the gospel basically about? What is it about Jesus that you really think somebody needs to know? We're not talking about your personal journey now. What is it about Jesus that you think somebody really needs to know? Talk to each other about it in pairs, and I'll give you 2 or 3 minutes, see what we come up with. Off you go. Okay, did you get a few things there? What do you mean, not yet? Barbara, look. Oh, it takes longer with three, right? Okay, let's gather back in again. Okay, let's go back to this question. Why say it? Why say what you've just been speaking about? Again, every one of us know that in our experience as Christians, we are assaulted by all manner of lies that stop us saying it. Guilt, for example, is one area. There are many Christians whose mouths are silenced in witness because of guilt. They feel that somehow they're too unworthy. I mean, they genuinely feel that. It's not a cop-out. They feel that somehow they can never be used. It would kind of tarnish the gospel if it came out of their mouth. Or we get guilt attached to our emotional responses to things, like it's been a bad week. This is not a week to witness. We make a nice division right down the middle of our week. Or we say, well, you know, we're too inconsistent in our lives right now, and the whole gospel begins to dry up. Guilt stops the mouth. Fear, as we know, also stops the mouth. Whether it's for a deep insecurity reason, or whether because I've spoken to people for whom their fear is really has to do with their view of Father God. Somehow as if God is the taskmaster driving them to the point of witness, and they're going because they fear what'll happen if they don't, and then they get so fearful they don't. I've spoken to many people whose wells of witness has dried up because they fear they're going to be rejected by those they speak to, because the root issue is they fear that they've already been rejected by God and their witness isn't worthy. I must, it's a law, but I hate it. I'll do it, but I hate it. Or I'll do it, but I know I'm going to fail. I wish we'd get out of our system this merit board of doing well and failing at the point of witness. Let's just do it. It's the way we learn. We've all messed up. You know, we've all left people much more ready to hear about Christ next time around after we spoke. You know, just enough to whet the appetite, but not enough to take them all the way to explain. Or how many times the fear that somehow we're going to offend somebody by being as Christ to them. Wretched politeness and social etiquette that becomes the great God. What a lie. Or I'm not really the right person. We go through all these kind of, you know, we decide. Have you noticed that we always decide who's the right person for them? And we run it through our little internal computer, background number, blood type, personal experiences. We do this to delay the point of sharing. Or the right moment, we say very sanctimoniously. Or, you know, just the right situation. Sometimes people's never get to saying it, or even to ask why to say it. Sometimes it's just the product of bad teaching or bad learning. It is actually aggressively taught in many churches that we should keep our faith private. Some of you have been through that. There's no question that the presentation of the gospel is both verbal proclamation and social action. You can't divide those two. But it is wrong teaching that says you can choose one of the two. Or that says, well, you know, I just show Christ by how I am and that's it. And we can get ourselves into a place of comfort. It's a lie. Or I'm planning it. You ever done that one? I'm planning it. I'm really planning it. Slowly. Really planning it. Or, you know, I'm not really an evangelist. Well, I might say that about myself. I'm not an evangelist, but I'm called a witness. You're not asked to be like Billy Graham, but you're asked to witness. Or I just really believe God's just going to get people to approach me. How's it going? You finding that's working? Fortunately, it's not, huh? But all of that is as bad as having the right teaching and never applying it. It's equal to having the right teaching and never applying it. I want to recommend, we're running this as a little kind of hard-hitting teaching session here. I want to recommend some books for your list, for your little library, your witness workshop library at home. And I'm going to be referring to each of these books in the next few moments. I'm going to refer now to a book that came out in England originally, written by an Australian. You can tell God's worked a work of grace in England that they're now publishing books written by Australians. We had a hard time with the Aussies for a long, long time, but now we're recognizing that some of them are saved. I mean, the British are really magnanimous, aren't they? And this is written by John Chapman, Know and Tell the Gospel. It's now published in this country by Erdmans. Know and Tell the Gospel. Makes a wonderful study guide. It's a great thing to do in small groups. And the first chapter is called, what? Another one? You know,
Another wretched book?
What is the gospel? The gospel and the kingdom of God, etc. Fabulous. It's attested and proved. And there's one point in here where John Chapman very deftly summarizes for us a great body of church teaching and gives reasons to bother. Let me give you these reasons. Number one, a reason to bother. Why say it? Number one, Scripture teaches us that the purpose of all creation is to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. How's that for starters? Maybe I should have given something that was debatable. But that's a good place to start, right? If you want some scriptures, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 10. Let's get our Bibles working here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. Very well-known passage. God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name. Why? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you want some accompanying scriptures, Colossians 1:16 and Ephesians 1:9-10. God has arranged it that creation finds its purpose in this wonderful acknowledgement of what God thinks about Jesus. So there's first reason why bother. Second reason why bother has to do with the character of God. Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Peter. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3 and verses 8 to 9. You see, what this does is deliver our witness from the point of our own feelings or our own insights. It gives us much firmer ground, much more reliable ground. 2 Peter 3 verse 8. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Here's his character. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Isn't that wonderful? There is a reason to bother. God's character, God's heart, God's response to men. Number three, it is impossible to read the Bible without being aware of the seriousness of life. The seriousness of life is totally undermined, shoved under by the kind of hedonism. Thank you, Richard, so much. The Bible says, the Bible says that he who gives a gift of water in my name shall have a reward. I declare reward to Richard. The pile's higher, Richard. Thank you. A hedonistic culture totally sidetracks men from this point. Life is serious. It does matter what you do, and there is a death, and there is a judgment. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. Boy, I tell you, this is a heavy way to open a letter, a bit of correspondence. I wouldn't like a lot of letters from Paul if you wrote them all like this. He's commended them that their fellowship and church life is increasing, that there's love amongst them all. Now, don't we all like that message? Right? Let's just talk about the fellowship, talk about the love, talk about the... No. He goes on, he says, all this, i.e. everything that you like about fellowship, everything you like about receiving Christ, is all evidence that God's judgment is right. Because you wouldn't be here in this fellowship if God's judgment was not right, and if you hadn't responded to truth about that judgment, that God, that as a result you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. This is the most unpopular message today, for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus.
They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. You see how important that truth is in our understanding of fellowship? Because if we deny gospel truth in our fellowship, the body will not make increase of itself because we've lost a hold of the reason we're here and what it is we are called to set forth before the world. We will end up wallowing in kind of a self-satisfaction, totally blinded to the fact that we have been set in this fellowship because God's judgment is right and because of the seriousness of life, this message of deliverance has to be heard. If you want other scriptures, Hebrews 9, verse 27, or Acts 17:30 would be a good one. Reason number four, the very nature of the gospel, when we hear it and receive it, its very nature in us causes us to witness. Turn to Romans chapter 1, Romans 1, verse 16. Scripture you all know well, about the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Now hear me, it's so easy often to put the power of God over here only as some kind of experiential issue, and maybe if we get this, 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 and this, then maybe we'll be in a position to do this. Not so, friends. The truth of the gospel in you is the power of God. It's in you. And its very nature then, the very nature of the gospel, causes us to bother. It's power, it is right, it is good news. And a final reason, a fifth reason, has to do with the purpose of man. And we've come now full circle. Having established at the beginning the purpose of all creation, the particular purpose of man, to glorify God, to please the Father. And you'll find that, interestingly enough, in the apostolic sermons, when Paul is arguing with non-Christians or he's arguing with polytheists or atheists, he comes to this point, this great reason he gives to them to bother, that we were created. Our purpose was to please the one who created us. So when you touch the New Testament teaching on the gospel, you will touch those reasons why say it. Why bother? It's been well pointed out that the reasons for bothering are Trinitarian reasons. It's not simply an idea of the Father, or maybe Jesus would like it, or maybe if we're fortunate enough, the Holy Spirit will move us. Somebody summarized it this way. We bother because of God the Father's love, because of Christ the Son's command, and because of the thrust of the Holy Spirit. I like that. Now there's another way to deal with reasons to bother. The love of the Father, the command of the Son, and the work of an energizing work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when we touch these Christians, despite their lack of organization and lack of learning and everything else, we touch people who, number one, were convinced of their responsibility given these reasons to bother, and they were convinced of their great privilege, which made it a joy, and therefore not a duty. And as ambassadors, the appeal went through them. Okay, why bother? Why say it? There are some reasons to get you going in your study. Secondly, what to say? Now clearly, you could spend many, many hours dealing with the content of the gospel. I don't intend to do that. I simply intend to give you simple points like I've just given you to take away and study. I've already mentioned in this message that evangelism in our culture has been essentially defined by results. In other words, if you can't produce the statistics, you're not evangelizing. Listen, you are evangelizing when you present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Evangelism is not dependent or defined by results. It's defined by the truth of the message. It was John Stott who put it this way: evangelism may and must be defined in terms of the message. Well, that great Bible teacher Jim Packer, who writes, "The root of our confusion can be stated in a sentence. It is our widespread and persistent habit of defining evangelism in terms not of a message delivered, but of an effect produced in our hearers. You see what that happened? What that means? We spend most of our time worrying about the setup for the meeting and the paraphernalia and the actual communication of message represents a very small percentage of our concern. And it's to our detriment, if we're honest with each other, that it isn't an overall matter of consuming concern in our Christian life that we are being perfected by the Spirit in our ability to give this message. You know, we're aware of it at times when we're asked a question and we think, well, that's a good question. Or when we're motivated to communicate to someone. I think we need to get it off the back burner, right up front, in our pursuit of God in our private life. God, skill me in presenting this message of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see at the top of your worksheet there a quote from St. Augustine, as you pronounce it. There are two things necessary for the treatment of Scripture: a way of discovering those things which are to be understood, and a way of expressing to others what is learned. Church, let's commit ourselves to discovering what the gospel is, what it is that we are called to say. Now, be encouraged. As you read the New Testament, if you've never done a study on the apostolic sermons, do it. It'll encourage your witness. You'll see how different all the messages are that you find, for example, in Acts of the Apostles. They're all different. There are different emphases depending on who it was they were speaking to. There was a sensitivity to where somebody was. As somebody said, it's like, you know, rowing your boat around somebody's island and be sensitive to the right place to land. That's encouraging to me because it means we all have an opportunity to be involved in the variety of witness. There are a variety of witnesses in the gospel. There are a variety of methods. The point I'm making this morning is there is a single message. So let's not get hung up about the methods or what I'm particularly better at doing or not so good at doing. Let's get back to the message. Now, I want to recommend another book. Two books by a man called Michael Green. I urge these to be on your bookshelf. The first is a more scholarly treatise. It's called Evangelism in the Early Church. You would be very surprised at how little has been written this century as far as studies of evangelism in the early church. This is one of the best. Michael Green, you've heard me talk about him before, is a man who I've heard minister as a student. I've had the privilege of spending time with him one-on-one. He's a man who I have seen lecture before theological professors, and I've seen him standing on a chair preaching in the open air. Very unusual combination. See how you get on asking a professor of divinity to go out and do an open air with you. You don't get a lot of excitement. All right, this man is an evangelist to his fingertips, but a graced theologian. That's a more scholarly work, but it's not dense. It's just so readable. A more approachable book is one called I Believe in Evangelism. In fact, this is not by Michael Green, it's by David Watson. In a series called I Believe, published by Erdmans. I Believe in the Resurrection of Christ, I Believe in the Church. It's a wonderful resource series. I Believe in Evangelism, a hands-on biblical approach to what the gospel is and how we are called biblically to present it. It's in another book written by Michael Green, which I haven't got with me. I left it at home. It's called Evangelism Now and Then. It is the publishing of a series of lectures that Michael Green gave over here in the United States. And in one chapter in that book, he's dealing with what to say, having looked at all the scriptures, and this is what he presents. And let me present it to you this way for your encouragement. Number one, wherever you go in the Bible, you will find that people who were Christians emphasized the word. The whole of Christian experience is defined in relationship to the word. If someone rejects it, they've rejected the word. When Luke talks about the church increasing, he does not talk about numbers. He says, the word grew. Church growth has to do with the growth of the word. It's not necessarily equatable spiritually with numbers. You can have a growth in numbers and not necessarily a growth in the church. It's the growth of the word. People are defined in their response to the word of the gospel. They proclaim Jesus on the basis of the word, the Old Testament scriptures. And when you go to the word that they preached, you will not find three-point sermons. Isn't that a relief? That means you don't have to get it all sussed out and alliterating points like some crazy people do. They don't have to do that to present the gospel. In fact, when they presented the gospel, if you study scripture, it ran out of their mouths like this incredible story, which you can summarize like this. Hey guys, the age of fulfillment has dawned. Forget about Aquarius, this is it. By the way, the scriptures foretold it. God has sent the Messiah, Jesus. He died on a cross. God raised him. And now he is at the Father's right hand. Now the proof of all this, guys, is in the effects that you can see happening in the lives of those who love him. The effects of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, he's going to come again. And I strongly urge you to repent, believe, and come join us. In a nutshell, that was the gospel that the apostles preached. That is the core of the apostolic gospel. But they not only proclaimed a word, it wasn't a word in vacuum. It was a word that the Spirit of God brought through their mouths to a specific need. They spoke to the need in the hearts of people. Now to do that, you've got to know scripture and you've got to know how to deal with contemporary life. You've got to know how in the spirit to relate to those who you're talking to. Because some people have made the mistake, you know, the idea of just standing in, you know, you can spout off the sermon. If there's no heart for the audience or for who you're talking to, you might as well forget it. That's not biblical evangelism. But they told of a person, number three. They spoke a word. They spoke to a need. They spoke of a person. It was all Jesus. And they offered a gift. Not in some kind of tacky salesman-like way, but part of the gospel was, listen, there is forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And five, they expected a response. They expected a response. Now that's something we have a lot of difficulty with because we kind of live in the land where everything is, well, you just take it or leave it, buddy. You can't take it or leave it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I say unashamedly of myself, I continually have to ask the Lord to help me to be effective in one, expecting the response, and two, bringing people to the response. Because sometimes we just say, oh, you know, run away and let me know what you think about it. Now, I'm not saying that you don't do that, but I'm saying there's a live expectation that there will be fruit as a result of your witness. And what is the response they expected? Repentance from sin, faith towards God, that is belief in who Jesus is, and an act of will, a turning towards God, and baptism, being received publicly into the church. Now, if you're making notes, make a note of these two key summaries in Scripture, two of the key summaries of the gospel in Scripture. You will find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's printed on the front page of your bulletin if you want to tear it out afterwards and stick it in your Bible and make it a course of study. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 8 and Acts chapter 10 verses 34 to 43. That's a particularly interesting one because it's the gospel being presented to the Gentiles. Now, you may be saying, Stuart, this isn't honestly, quite frankly, friend, this is not the most exciting thing I've ever heard. Well, what I want to tell you, friend, is ask the Holy Ghost to make this the most exciting thing you've ever heard, because this is it. This is what we are called to have burning within us and to bear to the world. And your effectiveness in telling your story will be related to the structure, the pinions of the gospel which your story illustrates. Otherwise, you're going to end up with a lot of waffly flannel about you and a little about Jesus. And you bind people to your same kind of experiential level instead of bringing them to Jesus. And I could summarize those sermons very simply like this. The first one, 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died, he was buried, he was raised, he appeared to men, and Paul says, and also to me. One of my favorite phrases in the Bible, that. Also to me. That's where your story comes in relationship to his story. And you'll see the same thing there in Acts chapter 10. So when we ask the question, what is it that we are called to say? Let me put it for you this way. Number one. Before I say number one, let me recommend another book. All right? Christian Mission in the Modern World. You can read this book in about a couple of hours, first time through. Next time through will be a lot slower because you'll be taking notes. One of the finest books of its kind, written by John Stott, a chapter on mission, evangelism, dialogue, salvation, and conversion. Extraordinary what this man is gifted to write within these pages. And I'm going to pinch to show you how good it is. I'm going to adapt it a little, but I'm going to basically take the structure that John Stott uses in this book. Wonderful study guide. Number one, what is it that we're called to say? We are called to say things about gospel events. Now, I'm sure some of you talked about that when you talked together, about what you'd say about Jesus. There are some events that we refer to. Facts about Jesus. He is a man of history. We're not mystics at this point. Son of man, son of God. Facts about his death, facts about his resurrection. By the way, just an advance notice. We're probably just the week before Easter and the week after Easter, we're going to do a blitz Bible study in all the home groups, where we're going to train each other and encourage each other at the place of witness to deal effectively with the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Isn't that a good thing to equip yourself to do? To talk boldly about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and deal with the issues raised by that. Number one, gospel events. What? Gospel events. Number two, in your presentation of the gospel, you're going to be referring to gospel witnesses. Gospel witnesses. You find that all the way through the New Testament. For example, two fundamental areas of witness. First was the prophetic witness. That's why they're always referring to Scripture, as we do. The witness of Scripture. But there is also the witness of personal experience. Back to your story again. All right, number three. What do we say? And this is just a slight addition to what's in here. Gospel affirmations. There are things that you are going to affirm in your communication of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is Savior and He's Lord. It's not a multiple choice test, by the way, on that. He is Savior and Lord. You can't divide His saving from His Lordship, as you know. Fourthly, you are going to, in the course of the what, tell somebody about gospel promises. And there are two fundamental gospel promises that you received were made real to you when you came to Christ. Number one was the forgiveness of sins, and number two was the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you're going to be talking about that. And number five, last but not least, gospel demands. What the gospel demands of the one who hears it. Because there is no false pretense in the communication of the good news. Otherwise, it wouldn't be good news. It's utterly good news. And the saddest point in our life is the saddest point probably in the life of Jesus' ministry, when he watched people walk away. I think we've all seen that happen, and some of us have seen it happen tragically. Tragically. That's why. And I may be saying, I don't know who I'm saying this morning. You can never, friend, you can never hear truth about the gospel and leave the same. Now, I haven't been jumping up and down this morning with a lot of emotive anecdotes. I've just been giving you hardcore what the gospel is. But I'll tell you something. You're either going to walk out that door moved by the Spirit with a softer heart towards this gospel, or you're going to walk with a harder heart. You are not going to leave with an unchanged heart. You're not. You're not going to leave saying, well, I'll think about it. That will be a hardening of heart. The songs we sang today were, you could get saved just singing those songs, quite frankly. It was just full of gospel. It was the gospel. Scriptures that came forward from the congregation. It was gospel. We need to get back to the rock. There's a whole lot higher than me and a whole lot higher than a molehill of fragmented pilgrimages and stories and anecdotes. Can I summarize that again another way for you? When you're preparing to give the what is it that we're called to say? We're called to say what Jesus did. What Jesus did. Why Jesus came. Who Jesus is. What Jesus offers. And what Jesus requires. And I challenge you to start preparing some messages. It's a great discipline. I think we ought to prepare ourselves for witness. Because you'll find there are so many exciting ways of presenting the gospel. Some of them will be maybe unique to you and where you're at and who you're communicating to. One of the things I love to do is collect examples from evangelists and preachers and teachers of the way they present the gospel. The kind of points they use. In fact, I lifted out of my file some of my old notes, a little file where I keep some of these examples in. Here's somebody preaching Christ. 4 points. Christ seeking, Christ reconciling, Christ loving, Christ saving. Somebody else, 2 points. In fact, this was from a message I heard David Watson preach. He said he had 2 points, a biblical message and a personal message. The biblical message was, God is creator and God is redeemer. The personal message was, repent, believe, receive. Well, I like it. And then you just fill in between. You just get sloppy. This is a work session this morning. We need to prepare. We need to study. We need an end product. We need to present it. Because it is an equal error to say, I've got it all together. And we haven't got it all together. You found that out? That's why we're encouraging you to enjoy Mark's gospel, not simply do it, enjoy it. Here's a challenge, small groups. Put together a gospel presentation based on St. Mark's gospel. Use the scriptures from Mark to illustrate those 5 issues. What Jesus did, why he came, etc., etc. Use Mark's gospel to do that. We've got to see every part of church life as an equipping to bear this good news. Are you with me or are you with the Woolwich? Do we agree on that? I tell you, it's the only way. It's the only way the church makes increase of itself. What creates the church? The gospel creates the church, and the church proclaims the gospel. If we lose that equation, we lose everything that we've got. It's the gospel. It's not man. It's the gospel that creates the church. And then the church just turns around and proclaims the gospel. Let's just in closing deal with that last point. How to say it. How to say it. And here I want to encourage you very, very simply. Some of us, I don't want to give you the impression, it's just difficult sometimes in dealing with the material. I don't want to give you the impression that you have to run away into a little closet and become an egghead and come out with 15 loose leaf sermons that you're going to inflict upon the world. Nothing could probably be worse for the cause of the gospel. I'm not saying that. I'm having to say we've got to deal with scripture when we deal with the gospel. You understand that's what I'm saying. But I want to encourage you equally where you're at in how you say it. We're not called to get programmatic and intensely technical about our presentation. We're not called to blind somebody with concepts. The gospel's not about concepts. It's about the concern of God the Father through Jesus for men. That's how Jesus presented it. That's why he knew how to respond to those who were disinterested, those who were tired, those who were discouraged, and those who were frankly disbelieving. Sometimes even the most effective phrases can get in the way because they become a programmatic approach. We need the concern of Father in our heart. We need to be big enough to be like Jesus, and you've heard me teach on this in other contexts, to commend somebody for their understanding, not to belittle what somebody understands, even though they're not a Christian. All truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth. If I talk to somebody and they believe there is one God, I say, great. Good for you. So do I. Wonderful. Great point of agreement. Let's move on from there. Sometimes we get so exclusive in our communication. We need to be a little more inclusive. I don't mean we get syncretistic because, well, the gospel's clear. But like Jesus, we find a commendation point. We find the bridge point. And we say it with conviction and not in confusion. The reasons we say things with conviction is when we know what we believe. When we don't, we speak confusion. And I want to urge you, and when it comes to how to say it, let's be people whose hearts are moved by this same gospel. You see, what happens in our Christian life is this. When we grow too big and too mature for this gospel, there's no heart to respond to those who need to hear it. Have you found that in your life? I found that. So there must be a heart response to the state of somebody without Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in a wonderful commentary on Romans 5, wrote this, writing on Romans 5. He said, the key to a concern for the souls of men and women is the real key to evangelism. Because if what we believe is true, that the state of heart of somebody who doesn't know Jesus is dead in sin and under the dominion of sin, then I tell you there's going to be a response of heart to their admission of need of something other than they are tasting. And we need to get our spiritual affections moved by the Holy Ghost. Some of us have a hard time in certain areas of our life in being generous with our affections to the Lord's people, let alone to those who don't know Christ. We ought to be those who they can weep with as well as laugh with. And I don't want to speak out of turn, but I was moved, as many of the men were, at a very simple story that Paul Yates told at our last men's breakfast, of just a key point in his life where God was able to give him an opportunity to express the spiritual affections of Father to a man who was dying without Christ. Let me tell you, the dead in sin issue comes pretty alive when you're standing beside somebody who is breathing badly because they're dying of lung cancer. And it's to our shame that we're moved more by sentiment at that point than by the truth of who Jesus is in this glorious gospel. Man, I'm going to get worked up in a minute. Because as I'm saying it, friends, it's turning this heart over. This is true. Do you believe it's true? It's true. So that elicits, you know, we talk about how to say it. Say it with a heart of spiritual affections overflowing in the Holy Ghost. And listen, you won't be the only one. I've been there too. When I've started to talk about Jesus and it's I'm the one who ends up getting churned up. Having the words even stop in my own throat. And I need to say to the Lord every day, make that more consistent in my experience, Lord Jesus. And to respond not just to the inarticulate need of those who are dead in sin, but to respond with some cognitive sense to the questions that are raised, to their words, to those who ask you of the hope, to those who say, what must I do to be saved? You know, sometimes we get in such a rut that we're climbing up the hill and somebody comes and says, what must I do to become a Christian? We're kind of taken completely by surprise. What must you do to become a Christian? Oh, you know, that's not the first question you ask. No, you got it wrong. You better go through all this mire of questions. I'm prepared for those. And when we come to how to say it, we need that tact. We need that touch of Jesus. But we need an unshaken knowledge of who Jesus is ourselves and of what that power can affect in the life of another. And that's why, friend, this call to the gospel and to witness, when we lose it, we lose 90% of what we understand by personal holiness. You can't be holy outside of witness. The Bible doesn't present that kind of theoretic holiness. But we are sanctified as this gospel applies to us, convicts us of sin. In other words, you go to present the gospel. We're convicted by the same gospel, yes. We keep short accounts with God. We get right with God. We make restitution where restitution needs to be made. We get baptized if we need to be baptized. We exercise faith towards God in those areas of our life that we need to exercise faith towards God in. Isn't it wonderful that it keeps us in line? There must be an unshaken knowledge of this gospel, and there must be an unshaken purpose. Unshaken knowledge brings unshaken purpose to tell others what you know. Yes, we're weak. Yes, I'm weak. But let's, for goodness sake, get out of the weaknesses that deter and get back to letting Jesus through. He's quite able through us to woo those who are being saved. So I'm going to challenge you. Get some study done and try and come up with a little presentation that is easily memorable and that you can express in non-technical terms. I mean, not using Christian buzzwords. But there has to be sufficient communicated for a response. And we all need to learn an uncomplicated presentation. I remember many months ago doing a course on telling the gospel, and this is just a minor encouragement, you know, using verses. You know, we think, oh, if I haven't got 50 verses learned, I can't witness. You know, you just bring them out like hand grenades, you know, here's another one, and you know, you're just throwing verses all over the place. Listen, pray about the scriptures to use in the telling of your story and his story. I remember doing an overhead for a class, putting up on the overhead Leviticus 11:30. The gecko, the monitor lizard, the wall lizard, the skink, and the chameleon. Now, that's a good Bible verse, but it sure ain't a good one for personal witness. All right? Now, what I'm trying to say is not any verse is great. So ask the Lord the particular scriptures that he's used in your life that can be life in others when you can give it with understanding. There are many good Bible passages. One of my favorite is in Judges chapter 3. It goes like this. Ehud plunged the sword into the king's belly, and even the handle sunk in after the blade. It's a great story. If you're only doing one class a year with 3 to 5 year olds in Sunday school, this goes down a bomb. They love this one. Real treat. Great passage. The point I'm making is when you use passages, when you use scripture, make it relevant. Make sure it covers the main points. Make sure that it is understood. I close with an A, B, C, D, E. Number one, how to say it. Let's ask God, A, to bring some accuracy into our communication about who Jesus is. B, let's ask Jesus by his Spirit to give us balance in our communication. We're not called to pump people. We're called to simply positively share our knowledge of Christ. C, let's get to a point of clarity where there is understanding in our hearts and minds about the gospel. Clarity in our content, clarity in our words, clarity in intent, clarity in action that needs to be taken. D, let's ask the Lord to make us skilled in the way we develop his story and tell it to people. It's a great story. It's true. That's what's great about it. And finally, E, expectation. Let's get the expectation of the Lord back into us that when we witness, people will hear and people will find Christ. They really will. Didn't you? Acts 1:8, you will receive power, but unfortunately, it went on to say, you will be my witnesses. Let's get the content of the gospel back into our understanding of the move of the Holy Ghost. And I close with this exhortation. Be filled with the Spirit. Why does Scripture counsel you to be filled with the Spirit? So you can have extra special 5-star times in church so that you might bear Jesus to the world. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to God your worship. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. That having spoken filled with the Spirit before God, filled with the Spirit, you can speak before others. And there is the drawing together of our understanding of worship and our life in prayer and in the Word. Friends, let's agree why we're called to say it. Let's individually, small groups, corporately, let it be a mark of our congregational life. We're always in love with what it is we're called to say. And let's be used to encourage one another and how to say it. Because, friend, I don't know it all. I haven't got the, you know, you give me your age, people you work amongst, and I say, do, here's the technique. There's no technique. God's chosen you. Why did Jesus choose us? There's another manual we wish he'd written. How to be an effective witness. Jesus, why didn't you write the book? And he just said, I've given you my Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? And he'll teach us. My final point, for the third time, is some of us have struggled because we've always seen witness as an individual solo issue. We've always been on solo flights. One of the best ways to be equipped and developed in witness is when we understand that we need others to be effective personally. We need each other's prayers. We need each other's input from the Word. We need each other's love. We need each other's support, that together we may grow with one mind and one voice and one conviction about this gospel. Does this gospel leave you cold, or does it warm your heart? Because look, no statistics of this world will cause you to obey. They'll motivate you to feel guilty, but they won't cause you to obey. So I apply this word to my heart at the end of this message. I want to lead people to Christ more than anything else in the world right now. What about you? So the Lord will take me up on everything I have said. And I choose with you to call my soul to action. And I want to tell you, church, I have been so encouraged. Not a week goes by, I hear from people, or in the course of conversation or seeing somebody, I'm hearing new stories about how the Lord opens windows and doors and barnyards and horizons to talk about Jesus. And there are some of you out there who, for the first time for a long time in your work life, are going to find favor with your employers. Because one of the reasons that shuts the mouths of so many Christians is, it's my boss's world and Jesus has no place here. We're called to walk with circumspection, but there's no division, sacred and secular. You're there for God's kingdom, friend, number one. Get that in your heart and God will take care of the rest. Isn't that an exciting way to go into the day? Let's pray. Father, we first come to you and acknowledge that we haven't got any great medals on our chest. We don't want to look to past experiences to feel content with ourselves, but Lord, we just humbly ask you for forgiveness. How easily our hearts get hardened to your gospel. We love your love, Lord, and we love one another's love, but we find ourselves not loving those who need your love. And I ask, Lord Jesus, for this man's heart and for every heart here that has bowed to you and acknowledged you as Lord and Savior, that there will be a falling in love with the Jesus of the gospel. Father, we submit ourselves to you. Will you please manifest your Holy Spirit in us and through us in the creative abilities you give us to tell Jesus' story? Please, Lord, we long for it. And we're praying this because we need it. We're not satisfied, Lord, with where we're at. Lord, help us to be sensitive in the ways we can equip one another. Thank you for the resources in this body. Lord, let us encourage one another in the task that you've called us to do. And Lord, if there's someone here in the service this morning who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord Jesus, that by your Spirit, you will bring this word of truth to them, that you are the Christ, you are the Son of God. You died to take away every offense and every sin that we ever committed against the Father. and that you make all things new, and that you invite us to be born like a child that we might grow, and you give us the church for our safety. Move on all our hearts, Lord. Help us all to keep short accounts with you, short accounts with our friends. And as we go now, Lord Jesus, sent by you into this world in the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to go with joy and give us expectation. And maybe, Lord, next Sunday when we meet over coffee and donuts, we can share about what great things you've done, for we have spoken of what we have both seen and heard. In Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen. Bless one another in the name of the Lord. And go home and drive safely. And if you don't sign up for skiing now, you'll see the downhill skiing on TV, and you'll feel like you can do it too. And when you get that feeling, you call John Meyer and join the ski trip. God bless you.